All right, we are in Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is the first psalm of book two of the Psalms. The book of Psalms is divided into five separate books. They vary a little bit in theme and so on. And this is the first of the Psalms for the sons of Korah. If you remember that the sons of Korah, or Korah himself rather, was along with Dathan and Abiram, involved in a rebellion against Moses in the wilderness. Korah was a Levite. The other two were members of the tribe of Reuben, and they were contesting the priesthood and the leadership and so on, and mostly the priesthood, and insisting that the whole congregation was holy, and who are you to abscond with leadership and so on and so forth. And so that's when there was the showdown, if you will, and the Lord caused the Moses said, now, if these people die, get away from these folks, and if these people die the death that everybody else dies, so what? But if God does something new, then you'll know that God has spoken through me. And as soon as he had done speaking, the earth opened up, and they went straight down into the pit, it says, and then closed back up again. And so that was rather definitive. But it does, and so Dathan and Abiram, everything they had, their whole families, everything gone. Now, for Korah, it was only Korah. His children, his family did not die in this. And his descendants, are part of the music for the tabernacle worship. But anyway, the sons of Korah are mentioned a number of times in the course of the prophetic books. They were involved in the temple music not only during the time of David, but also during the reign of Jehoshaphat, much later on. So this was an ongoing thing for them. And so this doesn't mean that they wrote this psalm, but rather this was written by David for that particular choir's use. And I love this psalm because it gives you... it gives you an idea that you don't see a whole lot of. It's there in scripture, and it's actually there a fair bit, but it's something that I think is neglected. It says in verse 1, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What is a heart? It's not a term we use too much these days. A deer. A buck. A stag. In Israel, in ancient Israel, they had two different kinds of deer. One is the roe deer, R-O-E, which is still very common from Siberia all the way over to England. And it's a little tiny thing. It's only, you know, from hoof to shoulder is maybe this big. It's a little tiny thing. The other deer they have in Israel is the Mesopotamian fallow deer. How's that for a mouthful? You know, the deer that you see, the park deer that they have in England and so on, they have the spots and the big antlers that have, dished out ends on them, big palmate antlers on the end. Okay, that's a regular fallow deer. The Mesopotamian fallow deer is a little bit bigger and doesn't have the dishes, if you will, on the end of the antlers. At one time it was thought to be extinct. They were rediscovered here about, 40, 50 years ago, in Iraq. And, there was only like, I don't know, they found like 30 or 40 of them. And, I don't know, this is Andy's thing, I'm sorry. It's kind of, what's really funny is if they find something in Iraq or Syria or Jordan or Iran or something like that, those countries will never, ever, ever give Israel any of those things. And yet somehow, Israel always ends up with what they want. Because they go through funny channels and stuff to get what they want. And so there's a population of matter of fact, about a third of the Mesopotamian fallow deer in existence today are in Israel. They got a few of them and they started a breeding program and they're having them up in Galilee and so on. So that's the biggest deer that is in Israel, and that's probably what is being referred to here, because we're going to look at some other things here, and the description of the scenery and stuff is up in the Galilee area, up in the foothills of Mount Hermon, where you've got trees and forests and waterfalls and everything. In fact, as far as the scenery was concerned, that was my favorite part of Israel. because I like trees and I like greenery and stuff instead of just bare rocks and sand and dirt. And so that was my favorite part as far as the scenery was concerned. Now, Israel's still, even up in the north, is much drier than it is here. And they have a wet season, a dry season, more like what you'd have in California than here. In other words, the dry season is much, much, much longer than the wet season. And you have a small wet season, a short wet season in the fall, and then the big one running from late January or early February up through March, April. So the early and latter rains that you read about occasionally in the scripture. And so if you have a deer that has been, maybe it's being chased, maybe it's being hunted, and it's been out running, and it's in this hot country, and after a while his tongue is hanging out, and it's hot, it's dry, and he's longing for something to drink. He says, "The heart panteth after the water brooks, so so panteth my soul after thee, O God." To have a thirst. Now, if you're really hungry, anybody here ever fasted? You've gone deliberately, not because the doctor said you had it, but you've deliberately gone 24 hours without eating. Okay, a number of you. You know what? You can do that, and you might have a headache, and your stomach will growl, but you don't necessarily feel real, real bad. It won't really affect you physically, generally, if you're in good health to begin with, for a week or two. And then, depending on your age and health, and then, you know, you begin to see some problems. Anybody here gone 24 hours without drinking anything? Yeah. Because you can't go, more than a few days without drinking. Depending on your physical condition, anywhere from 2 to 6 days and you're gone. That's it. You have to have that water. And in a climate like this where it's hot, where it's dry, you have to have that. When the kids go to camp, they're in a place where the daily highs may well be over 100 degrees. And it is dry. You know, the humidity level is like, you know, 17% or something like that. It's very, very low. And one of the things that they require at that camp is anytime you're doing any kind of an activity, they have water. You have to drink water. Before you can have anything else, you have to have water. They make it when it's time for any meal, everybody has to drink a glass of water before you can do anything else. It's just part of what they do there. Just make sure everybody stays hydrated. Because you need it. You need it. And sometimes you don't even realize it, but you need it. And, Leo would know this. If you are a farm worker and the sweat is just dripping off of you, and you always have that cold bunch of water in a jar or something set aside.
We got a faucet that's cold.
Painfully cold stuff.
Yeah.
We would have you know, a gallon jar with ice water in it and just yeah, okay. And you have that set aside. You just, oh, I gotta have that. You know, you just die of thirst just about. And to have that desire for that, to have that great thirst, you could use hunger, but hunger doesn't even have the same appeal as the thirst does. You've just got to have it. And the relief of having that taken care of. And so, do we have a thirst for God? Years ago, most of you have heard the story before. Years ago, I was going through training to be a camp counselor. Same camp where my niece and her husband, he's the program director. She's the piano player for the camp. And we had our 2 weeks of training prior to the campers arriving. And I went up and talked to the fellow that was doing the training one of the weeks that I was there for the training. And I said, "Hey, I got a question for you. Maybe you can help me. I see different people, and I see that they seem to have something I don't have spiritually. I mean, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm certain of my salvation. I'm here to serve the Lord. That's why I'm here at this camp. I've yielded my heart to the Lord. I'm studying for the ministry. That's my plan, my goal. I'm devoted my life to serve the Lord." And yet there are some people that just seem to have a a level up there that is unattainable, that they have a walk with God, or they have some kind of special secret relationship with God. And I said, you can let me in on this. What's the secret? Is there some special secret that the rest of us don't know about, only the initiated get into? Is there some special secret? And he said, well, do you have a daily time with God? Do you spend time in prayer? Do you spend time studying His Word? I said, yes, I do. He says, do you have any known sin that's not been confessed and resolved with God? I said, no, not to my knowledge. He says, are you faithful in a local church? Yes. All right. Do you seek to win the lost? Do you give to the support of that church? Yes, 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 yes. He says, well, that's all there is to it. You just keep on. And I was like, oh. And I didn't like his answer. Because it didn't give me an answer. And I don't, now that was over 30 years ago. I think he was wrong. Only in part though. If you want to have a relationship with another human being, spouse for example, you spend time with that person, you strive to please that person, you want to spend time. You just love spending time with that person. You enjoy the conversation, the interaction, and when you're not with that person, the thing that's in the back of your mind is, oh, I can't wait to get together with so-and-so. I'm really looking forward to spending time, whether we're sitting together doing a meal, or just sitting and having a conversation, or just spending time with one another. You know, with my wife, I love, if I'm going someplace where the scenery's beautiful, or just going, I said, man, I wish she was here. I just want her to be here with me. I want to enjoy her presence along with the other things that I'm doing. She and I do shopping together on Mondays, not because we just revel in shopping. It's an opportunity for us to just be together while we're doing something mundane, all right? We need to have that same attitude regarding God. That I have a longing for Him, that I desire Him, that I just want to spend time with Him. And instead of our worship time with God, instead of my Bible reading and my prayer being a drudgery and a routine, I get to spend time with my Bible today. Oh, this is, I'm looking forward to this. What does God have for me today? I'm looking forward to Sunday. I get to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I get to hear the preaching of God's word. I get to sing praises to God. This is exciting. I'm looking forward to this. Or is this, okay, it's just part of my routine. I have to go to church, and I don't want to see so-and-so, but I have to, they'll be there. I know it. But things, our religious duties can become just duties. We go through the motions because it's the expectation that we know it's not right if I don't do this, and therefore, not just because somebody would question me about this, but because I will feel guilty if I don't deal with this, because God will convict my heart, because I know I'm supposed to be there, and so I do this because it's right. But do you have a passion for God? Do you have this great love and longing for God? I am really looking forward to Thursday night. That is going to be the highlight of my week. This coming week. What's happening Thursday night? I get to see my son. I haven't seen him in, it's been almost 4 months. It's been so quiet. The refrigerator's full. The house is neat and picked up. But I still want him home. I want to see him. He's going to be exhausted. I got to make sure that I'm willing to share him with his mother and sister. But I want to sit down and I want to talk to him. And I want to spend time with him. I want to take him places so we can just jaw while we're out doing things. I'm looking forward to that. And I'm going to cry when we put him on the plane to send him back to South Carolina, as I did when I left him when I was in South Carolina. I will admit this, all right? I want to spend time with him. We need to have that same attitude regarding our God, that we have a thirsting for our God. I want God. instead of just going through the motions. And what is that thing that gives us that? It's a love for God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, with all my strength. Love in popular culture is something that just sort of overwhelms us. It hits us when we're not watching. I fell in love. No. I'm gonna get in trouble. Love is a decision, whether it's conscious or unconscious. Because if it wasn't, you couldn't have the commands in the Bible that tell you to love. Husbands are to love their wives. We are to love God, and we are commanded to do so. And if it wasn't a choice, then we couldn't be commanded to do so. To love is a decision, conscious or unconscious, but it's a decision. We are to love God. And we have all the reason in the world to love God. Do you have a love that is a responsibility and a duty? Because sometimes that can be the case. Okay, sometimes marriage is a duty. Sometimes marriage is a responsibility. Now, hopefully it's not. Hopefully there's some passion there. Hopefully there's some earnestness about it. But it's not always there. You can't fabricate feeling necessarily. You can create circumstances that help create that, but you can't fabricate that. But love is a decision. Do you have a passion for God? You know, A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God, which is highly recommended reading. I rank that in the top five books that every Christian ought to read beyond the Bible. Conveys this whole idea that out of any person that I could devote half an hour, an hour, to just me and that person, would I choose God? Would I, you know, we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. And yet the very notion of spending an hour in prayer for a lot of us is like, oh my word, how could I do that? I mean, I could barely bow my head and pray for my meal, and how in the world am I going to be able to spend an hour praying to God? And yet that should not be the case. I've got a couple of friends. I got one in South Carolina, I've got one in Illinois, I've got one in Indiana. My brother's this way. We get together, and I might not have talked to these guys for months, and pick up the phone, and it's like we picked up where we left off. And what constrains the end of the conversation? Outside circumstances. Otherwise, we could just go on and on and on and on and on. Last time I was in Indiana, I stopped in to see my friend Ted, and Aaron and the kids were with me. We were driving across country, and we went out to dinner, then we were at Ted's house for probably an hour and a half or 2 hours. This is the guy's got his whole basement. He has a train layout bigger than this room. He's got, to scale, he's got over 6 miles of track in his basement. And it's all on 4x8 sheets of plywood on top of sawhorses. So he can climb underneath and get to inside the thing and everything. It's just amazing. And so we're there for probably 2 or 3 hours. And then Aaron took the kids to the motel. And I stayed with Ted for another probably 3 or 4 hours. And it's like, man, it's getting awful late. We got to get up in the morning and do breakfast. I said, you'll eat breakfast with us. Oh, yeah, I'll meet you there for breakfast. So we went to Cracker Barrel. All right. And this was Indiana. And but the constraint of time is the only thing that stopped the conversation. We ought to have that same kind of a passion for God. That reading God's word should not be a drudgery. It should be, oh boy, I get to read the Bible. I've got these other things that I'm reading and stuff, but the Bible is first. I read the Bible. And I look forward to reading the Bible. What does God have for me today? Oh boy, I get to read Leviticus. What can I find in Leviticus instead of going, oh no, oh, when can I get through this? How many chapters? Oh no, I got 27 chapters. Oh, look for the things that God has there. All right. Have a passion for God, a love for God that I'm looking forward to what God has for me today. What is God going to do? What opportunities is God going to give me to serve him today? oh, I'm going to be seeing so-and-so today. I need to make sure I have some tracts in my pocket because I've been praying for so-and-so and I at least want to give them a tract. Or I want to invite them to something or other. And, look for those, as we think God's thoughts after Him, as we think about God, we're also going to be more ministry conscious. Because we're thinking about those things. So having that thirst, that longing for God, and I'm chasing this because this is, I think, once you know Christ as Savior, we start out with this. This is what the new believer's all excited about. Oh boy, now I know God. And it's all brand new. This is exciting. This is thrilling. It's the honeymoon. And then you get home from the honeymoon, and then your Christian life sort of, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. And it shouldn't be that way. That honeymoon mentality ought to be maintained. And ideally, in a marriage relationship, your relationship grows, and you grow in love, and you grow in all these things, this longing for one another. It ought to grow. And that ought to be our relationship with God, that it grows. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. I just am thirsty for God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What David's talking about is probably the tabernacle that he had, the tent that he had pitched there in Jerusalem, where he had an altar out front and the Ark of the Covenant was in there, and that's where he worshiped. And they would sing and he would pray and the priests would read the scriptures and so on, and that was his worship. And maybe he's out somewhere. Maybe he's dealing with a military campaign or something like that, but he's away from home. And he is looking forward to getting back to Jerusalem. Is he looking forward to seeing family? Yes. Is he looking forward to being in familiar settings and being in his own home and his own bed? Yes. What's he looking forward to the most? What is the thing that is foremost in his mind? I get to be there and I can worship God. When I'm out and about, one of the things I really look forward to, besides getting back and seeing family, I love to be here. I can be out someplace at a big, huge church that has an orchestra and some amazing preaching from, a preacher that's written books and stuff like that. And it's just, wow, this is amazing. This was wonderful. I'm looking forward to being here. I want to be here with you folks. I want to be here to have to set up and break down. I want to be here to be with my brothers and sisters that I'm closest to fellowship with you. To be around God's word and talk about what God says in His word. What God has done in the past, what He's promised to do in the future. We need to have that passion for God. He's looking forward to being back before God in His familiar place of worship. That's His goal. That's His desire. And He says in verse 3, my tears have been my meat, my food, day and night, while they say continually unto me, where is thy God? He's going through circumstances. He's going through trials and stuff. And people are saying, well, you're supposed to be the Christian fellow. Where's your God? But we know that the basis is not necessarily on our circumstances. Christians go through trials and difficulties too. We go through pain, we go through sorrow, we go through all those things. But we have something that the world doesn't have. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we have the grace of God working through that that gives us the enablement to deal with those things. Plus, we got the promise of what's coming. That the lost, if they think it's rough now, wait till the future. Whereas for us, this is the worst we're ever going to have to deal with. And so we have this joy, this anticipation. We ought to reflect this. That the Christian is the guy who's moping around and is never happy and never satisfied. Oh, we look at the world and we're just so totally disgusted, and we look at the world situation and how the wicked have the preeminence and all, and we just, oh man, our focus should not be on that. Our focus needs to be on our God. That longing, that thirst, that hunger. And I don't want to chase another subject too long, because I want this to be foremost in our minds when we're done here. Do you have a hunger for God? Do you have a thirst for God? Do you have a passion for God? And if you've not read it, get a copy of The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, T-O-Z-E-R.
It's not hard. It's still in print. It came out in 1948. It's never gone out of print. But get yourself a copy of it. It's 148 pages or something like that. It's an easy book to read. Well, let me change that. It's a short book, but it's not necessarily an easy book to read. Yeah.
I have an extra one.
Okay. It's one of those books that, it's like eating a really, really, really rich food. Oh, this is good, but I don't want to eat any more of it. I just need to savor what I've had, and then tomorrow I'll have some more.
I read a couple sentences, two, three times before it clicks.
I'm reading a biography of Tozer right now. Tozer, and I don't agree with everything Tozer believed and everything, but for the most part I do. But Tozer was, Tozer was a guy that would rather spend time with God than any person. He'd be interacting with people and stuff, and he pastored a fairly large church. He'd be interacting with people, and he says, I just had enough of this today, and he would go to his office and spend like 2 hours in prayer. That was his respite. Oh, I get to go spend time with God. He would rather spend time with God than any human being on earth. And he had 6 kids. I'd rather spend time with God than with my family. And, which is right. I mean, that sounds goofy, but that's right. That's right. That we need, now I'm not saying neglect your family, but let me tell you, I don't know anybody that neglects their family because they spend too much time with God. Now I know some people in Christian ministry that are too busy doing ministry to spend time with family. But as far as their actual fellowship time with God, I don't know anybody that neglects their family because they're spending too much time praying. That's not an issue. Alright? So, encourage you to read that. The key, you do the things. You pray. All those things I talked about that fellow recommended. You can't have the extra without doing those. Because you can't have the right relationship with God if you're not doing what you know you're supposed to be doing already. Because then you're living a life of rebellion. But you need to have that passion for God. Do you love Him? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And that's the key. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, thank You for the testimony of David that had this hunger, this longing, this thirst for fellowship with You. And Father, I pray that we would have the same. Father, that makes all the difference. Because that's what we're going to have for all eternity. And how much better to have at least a taste of it now. Father, I pray that we would have a passion for You. We would love You. And Father, that our desire for You would drive us to our knees and would drive us to the book. And Father, I pray that we would be fellowshipping with You every day because we want to. Not because it's a burden, not because it's a responsibility, but Father, because we want to. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.